This is a short cable. Good morning, everyone.
Hi.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. And those of you online, welcome too. Chris and Carla, I hope you're watching. You're very welcome and missed. Yes, so this is the Passover season, as you very well know, or may not know, that the Passover season started with the Passover, and then there was the week of unleavened bread, right, after that, which represents getting rid of leaven out of our houses, which represents getting leaven out of, and sin out of our lives. And Christ does that, right? He washes us in his blood. And so we need to be becoming closer and closer to the image of God, the stature and the fullness of Christ, as is said in the scriptures, right? And so we can't do that if we're going to hang on to our sins and the leaven of Egypt. Before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the weather. We need the rain, and we just pray that most importantly, Lord, that you'd help our minds to be fixed on you, that you would pour your Spirit on each and every person that has come here to worship you, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to my heart, and speak to everyone that is here. We pray for those that are listening online, and that you would reveal yourself, reveal your love for us, and your will for our lives, that we are not lost, but that we accept that precious gift. And we thank you for hearing this prayer in Jesus' name. All right. So, for the lack of time, we're not going to go through the entire story of how the Israelites were in Egypt, how they got to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he was sold by his brothers. He went into slavery. And then the famine came, and they went to Egypt, right, for food. And so they all moved into Egypt. But that pharaoh died, and the next pharaoh was fearful of the Israelites because they were so many. And then he made them their slaves. Remember that? And they were there for 400 years in Egypt. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that the Old Testament has all these stories that we can learn from as they are examples or types of foreshadows of our own lives. And so today we're going to be looking at some of the lessons that we can learn from ancient Israel, and hopefully that will help us going forward. And we're going to be looking at the Passover and what Christ has done for us. So if we can turn in Exodus chapter 1, just do a quick verse there, Exodus chapter 1, get a bit of context. I'm just going to read those three verses or so. Exodus 1, verse 11 to 14. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. This wasn't a holiday camp. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. So it wasn't fun. And as you know, the Israelites cried out, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, right, that he would bring his people out. And then Moses was called to do the work. He was the mediator. And so Moses was called after 40 years, in the wilderness and looking after sheep. And then he was sent. And he said, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, or Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go. So we have this stubbornness here. And so the hardening of the heart on Pharaoh's part. And then, as you know, the 10 plagues, right? The first three signs, first two plagues and the first sign was mimicked by the magicians in Egypt. Remember, they also made their rods into snakes. They also turned water into blood and they also made the frogs. But after that, they weren't able to copy God. They weren't able to. And so we had the rest of the plagues, which led finally with the death of the firstborn and the Passover. And what happened, as you may very well know, they had every family had to get a lamb, a perfect lamb, hold it with them for 3 days, or 3.5 days, 4 days, and then slaughter that and put the blood on the doorpost, and they had to stay inside that evening. Otherwise, the firstborn of man and beast would die, right? So just to summarize here, Egypt resembles hard life. They were slaves to Pharaoh. You can't read it. Maybe it's a bit small. I'm sorry. And they had the Egyptian diet, right? They were saved by the Passover. They put the blood on the lintels. They stayed inside, and they had faith that they would be protected. So the blood of the lamb, the firstborn not under the blood died, and Pharaoh let the slaves go free. And what happened next? They went through the Red Sea. Pharaoh came after them, right? And they were stuck between the mountain and the sea, and Pharaoh coming after them, but God opened the waters. They went through the Red Sea, and the enemies died in the waters. And on the other side, they sang this joyful song of deliverance, didn't they? The song of Moses, how they had been delivered. Then what happened? They went on to Sinai, where God gave the terms of the covenant. And so the first mistake we can see that Israel made was they before they even heard the Ten Commandments, Exodus 19:48, all that the Lord has said, we'll do it. Yep, we'll do it. Exodus 20, they got the Ten Commandments. 24, verses 3, all of which the Lord has said, we will do. And then in verse 7, again, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So not just once, multiple times, the Israelites relied on their own self-righteousness. They relied on themselves. They said, we'll do it. We'll keep covenant. And if you ever look at the last one there, not only will we do, it says there, and be obedient. Right? Just put that extra nail in my own coffin there. Promise things that I can't deliver. And so God gave the covenant there, and they said, we will do this. No problem. What else can we learn? In Exodus 32, remember what happened? Moses went up into the mountain, and after 40 days, they said, what's happened to this Moses? We don't know. Make for us gods that we can worship, right? And Aaron said, okay, bring your jewelry. And then they said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when you look into it and you study what's the significance of the bull, it was a very fundamental part of their religion. As you can see from the hieroglyph there, you have the sun disk between the bull's horns. Okay, that's from there. Then as they dig up in archaeology, you'll realize that they have many things that they've discovered and found in archaeology. And there you'll see it again more clearly. Here's another one there. And there, Apis the bull. It's also an artifact that's been dug up. But as you see, in front of the sun disk there is, you have the serpent, right? So there was a lot more to this. They weren't just worshipping, you know, like a ruminant. This was the Egyptian religion that they had brought with them, and they had not changed. And so what you see there, where I've circled, is you see the serpentine figures all the way through. On every single one of them, you'll see the serpent related to the sun and also this bull. How God must have felt. Now, he says this in Exodus 33, because of all of this. He says, I will, in Exodus 33, verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So if God had to be amongst them with all their sin, they would be consumed. And then two verses later again, he says, you are a stiff-necked people. And again, four more times, even a few hundred years later, Second Chronicles, Israelites are spoken about as being stiff-necked. Right? What does that mean? That means stubborn. What else? Anybody else? Why is this term stiff-necked? Anybody ride horses here, right? You'll know when the horse has got a hard mouth and you want to turn it and it's like, I'm going this way. And you're like, you're pulling on the reins and he's stiff-necked because he wants to go in that direction. So when God leads us in our lives and he says, no, Brett, no, I want you to go this way. If I have a stiff neck, I'm like rebellious and stubborn, and I'm going to continue on my path to destruction. So this is what was characteristic, right? The second mistake. The first one is they relied on their own righteousness. The second one was they were stiff-necked. Now the title, remember, is Let My People Go. The context, very, very briefly, the great controversy. There was this rebellion in heaven, right? And God didn't destroy Satan straight away. He had to allow it to play out so the rest of the angelic host could see the results of this rebellion against God's way. And so he made the earth good, pure, and he made Adam and Eve in the image. He made Adam in the image of God, right? And we're going to have a look at that in a minute, what actually happened. But the problem that we've inherited really is the self-centeredness, right? It's all about me. And so when Israel left Egypt, they went into wilderness for 40 years. They settled in Israel. And the problem is that they had the mindset of Egypt in Egypt. They went through the waters and they continued to serve Pharaoh. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. And so they are in the promised land, the land that God gave them, and yet they were still in the mindset. They were stiff-necked, they were still worshipping the Baals in Israel. So it's kind of Pharaoh's mind control stayed with them. And we can have a look at some of the lessons there, but one thing we know for sure is that they've inherited the carnal nature from Adam and Eve, but secondly, they were 400 years in Egypt. Now, how long does it take to develop a culture and society? 400 years is long enough for the world to rub off, right? And so this is a problem. So about 700 years after the Exodus, right, in the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 in the south, and the 10 tribes in the north are about to go into captivity with Assyria. Around about 700 years after the Exodus, Isaiah tells us, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up the children, and they have rebelled against me. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, for they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Your promised land, which was flowing with milk and honey, is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and been like Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed about 1,000 years before this. Right? So it's not talking about physical Sodom and Gomorrah here. It's saying they no longer exist, and we would have been the same as them if there wasn't a few faithful people in Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, there's a metaphor, right? He's likening Israel to Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. This is how bad God's people were. God likens them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in 24:5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. So that covenant, remember at Sinai when they said, oh yeah, we will do it, we will do it, and again, we will do it, and obey. They didn't. They broke that covenant. Jeremiah, some 100 years later, speaking about Judah now in apostasy, I have also seen the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. This is before the captivity, time of Daniel, around about when Daniel was born. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. The two sisters, the north and the south, were now seen by God as Sodom and Gomorrah. What a failure. Really a failure. And then Jeremiah tells us as well, not just did the 10 tribes break the covenant, but in Jeremiah 31:32 it says, I'll just read that part. I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. I married them at Sinai. I was a good husband. I did everything a good husband should do, but they broke the covenant. So that's pretty bad. We have the 10 in the north and the 2 in the south. Then all 12 tribes broken, both of them, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Jeremiah, obviously, God talks about the new covenant, which Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews again. He says, yeah, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Right? So why is there a renewed or new covenant? He said if the first one had been no problem, there wouldn't be need for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's quoting Jeremiah 31 there. Now, what was wrong with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? What was that? Yeah, the blood of bulls and goats cannot save us. Yes, but was it the law that we should take away the law?
No,
because it says here for finding fault with them, they broke the covenant. It wasn't God, and it wasn't a problem with the law. That wasn't the problem. There is another problem, which we're going to look at right now. Jesus, speaking to the same people of Judah, right? 600 years after Jeremiah, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that the problem? Maybe that's where the problem was. It's an issue of the heart. This inherited satanic nature that we have, that's where the problem is. This is what Christ is referring to. So when Israel left Egypt and went into the promised land, they worshipped him with their lips, but their heart was still Egyptian. We saw a graphic of that, right? Now, after Christ was resurrected, some 3.5 years of the gospel going out, Stephen, we read, was chosen as one of those seven to distribute the gifts for the poor, remember? And we read here that he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit 3.5 years after the resurrection. And he gives that blistering sermon summarizing the Israelite history, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 7. And near the end, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." So there we have those two things together now. The stiff-necked, which was the problem, is equal to uncircumcised in heart and ears. And what does that mean? You always resist the Holy Spirit. So that's what this is referring to, right? This turning. We're born on a road to death. That's my direction. It's serving self, wickedness, and as if the whole entire universe revolves around me. And God wants us to turn around, turn toward to life, and completely do a 180. And you can only do that if we obey the Spirit and are not stiff-necked. And so this is what Jesus said, and this is what Stephen said. And then he said, "Yeah, you who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And so the stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit is a problem. Remember, they were self-reliant. They were relying on themselves to keep the law. So what happened is that Satan, of his own volition, there's no one can explain why, he rebelled against God. He was also made perfect at the beginning, but he rebelled. And then when God made Adam and Eve, he gave us free will. And that free will was in the choice of the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which leads to death. And so Adam took of that, and we inherited that nature. And so you and I are born with this self-centeredness. You know this very well. This is the basics, the elementary gospel, right? But it's sometimes good to just go through some basics, because there may be young people or people that are not always aware of what we might think is elementary. So the problem is, this is what Israel of old, this was the state. When they came out of Egypt, they went through the waters and went to Sinai. They didn't realize the state of their heart. Is that right? Would you agree with me? They didn't realize their desperate wickedness in their own hearts. And is it possible that we don't do the same? Is it possible we make the exact same mistakes? After 400 years of being in Egypt, they couldn't help themselves. It wasn't how many months before they, it was 50 days that they received the law at Sinai from Passover. And so at the Feast of Weeks, pretty much at Pentecost. And so it wasn't long before they were worshipping the golden calf. And Jeremiah makes it very clear for us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." So what can we hide from God? We can lie to people. We can lie to ourselves. God knows our innermost thinking, our innermost thoughts, those secret sins, those skeletons in our closet, those terrible things that no one, not even our spouse, knows about. God knows. He knows. We can't hide it from him. Paul tells us the carnal mind is enmity, and the NIV says hostile against God. That's how we are born, hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This was the problem with the old covenant, is that they were unable, absolutely, it was impossible for them to keep the law. It's impossible for you and I to keep the law in and of by ourselves, right? Because we are born hostile to God. It says that, nor indeed can your mind be subject to the law of God. Well, this is all very bad news. This is pretty depressing. This is the problem. We're going to look at the solution. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. This is why Israel, and we look at Israel and say, man, those guys, huh? We wouldn't have done that, would we? We would have been exactly the same. So Israel was helpless. They were slaves. They could not do anything. They didn't have any blacksmiths that would make weapons for them. They were laborers in the fields, and there was no ways that they could rise up and establish their freedom in Egypt, right? They were helpless. It's like just a no hope. No, nothing good in the future. It's just going to carry on and on and on and on. We too are helpless slaves. We are in prison. With those high walls, there's no ways you're getting out. We need a savior. We need somebody to help us. All right, so this is the bad news. However, the Bible's got lots and lots of good news, right? And so from the beginning of the Bible, we get that thread, the promise of the Holy One to come, the substitutional sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David, who will sit on the throne of David. And so just one or two verses, because we'd be here forever if we read them all. They're beautiful, beautiful promises. But in Isaiah 42, Isaiah is known as the Gospel prophet, speaks so much about Jesus. I, the Lord, have called you, Christ, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. You know, I just want to help you or just explain something. When we're told to keep the commandments, the Hebrew there really is to guard. If I say to you, hey, why don't you keep this safe for me, then you're going to protect it and take care of it. So keeping is very often not just to obey, but it's to preserve and to preserve is a good way of saying it. I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. So this Messiah to come would be a covenant for the people and a light to the whole world, to the Gentiles. This is Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. To open eyes that are blind, and here we go. To free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those that sit in darkness. Hallelujah. He is coming. He was going to come to set the captives free. This is the Holy One. This is the Just One. And in Isaiah 61:1, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is prophetically speaking now. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's not the proud. That means the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is what we need. This is what the world needs. Remember, we need to be let go from Satan's grasp. He's got those talons of the eagle on my brain, and he doesn't want to let go. And so Jesus read those verses from Isaiah. When he was there in the temple, he read, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. This is the year. 70 weeks, 490 years, waiting. Boom! He comes and starts his ministry. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. This is the NIV. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And they began to say to them, and he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I am the Messiah. At that point, and I've come to set the captives free. Wonderful, good news. So in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what happens is we go from the satanic nature that we are born with to be transformed, and it doesn't happen in an instant. It's a period. You know, sanctification is a work of a lifetime, isn't it? So over time, we can start to be changed, where we can have God's law written in our hearts, where we can love God and love man and not be so self-focused. Am I the only one who battles with that? My. And God will take us back. Good news, yeah. Jeremiah, thank you. Praise God. Jeremiah 3, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Now, only acknowledge your iniquity. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn. Don't be stiff-necked, Brett. Turn. O backsliding children, says the Lord. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Wonderful. That's the flock of God. He says, but I'll take you back. Only acknowledge your iniquity. I can't help you until you do that step. That's vital, friends, that we get off our pride pedestals and we say, man, I'm a real piece of work. I'm so desperately deprived. I am so self-centered. I'm mentally deranged. And I need a new mind. The Psalms 107, 10 to 16. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Can we despise the counsel of the Most High? How do we do that? How would we do that? Very easily, right? Just don't pick up the word of God. It's precious. These are the words of life. This is the everything we need is in here. The hope we need is here. The power is in here. Everything, the knowledge is in there. And we can despise it simply by not putting it on our to-do list every day. Despise the counsel of the Most High. For he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, amen, and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. Man, that's good news, right? Let my people go. Have you rebelled against God? You know, maybe there's someone here who's feeling really guilty and ashamed of their past. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. He will take you back. He will take me back. Only we must confess that we have sinned against him. Give God your addictions. Give God your bad habits, those bad thoughts. Give it all to him, and he can set us free. Cuts through the bars of iron. Isaiah 45, 12 to 17. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his paths. He, who are we talking about now? This is Jesus. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He, Christ, shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward. Now, what is that? Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. He will set the captives free. He shall build the city, not for price nor reward. Have you ever thought about what is that saying? Voluntarily. Thank you. Yes. He didn't need to be coerced. Jesus Christ came on a mission because he doesn't want us to be lost. He's like, just turn. I'll do everything else. Just turn. Turn. Don't be stiff-necked. Just turn. Confess. How hard is that? It's not like, you know, give your house to the poor. He's not saying you have to, you know, do 900 push-ups and 69 Hail Marys. He's just saying, listen, just turn and confess. He will do the rest. That is the new covenant. What does the new covenant say? I will write my laws on their hearts. He does that. He can change. I'm not able. And I suspect you're not able. That's what we need, is that new heart. But he will not break down the door. We need to let him in to do the work of changing my mind, right? Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed or naked, nor confounded, world without end. So, Paul tells the same thing. He says, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come one out of Zion, Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the Savior, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will do that. He'll say, let my people go. This guy, Brett, Satan, has chosen. So you get out of his mind. Out. Let my people go. Right? This is God's territory. He says, let my people go. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so it is God, our big brother, Jesus, who fights our battles for us. We can't do that. We simply just are unable to get that territory back. Galatians, for all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer bond or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the promise made, Genesis 26 to Abraham, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in thy seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham foresaw that, right? He foresaw the Messiah coming through his loins. He saw that. And so we want to be part of that inheritance. And Paul's telling us all Israel will be saved, which makes you think about the 144,000. That's spiritual Israel. Not all literal Israel will be saved, not at all. God doesn't save by race or bloodstream, right? Bloodline. 1 John 3, 4 and 5. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. This is the picture of why a lamb is a helpless and a harmless creature. I wouldn't say helpless. Christ was a lamb of the first year, which is pretty much an adult lamb. It can procreate anyway, that's for sure. Lambs can procreate from about 4 months old. And a lamb is a lamb until 1 year old. You know that, right? Those farmers out there will know. They get their first two permanent teeth after 1 year. Then it's no longer a lamb. So Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the lamb because he was a male, but he wasn't older than 1 year. That would have made him an old man, but he was able to procreate. He was adult. So this picture is a bit deceiving. This is like maybe a 6 or 8 week old lamb, where he could be up to 1 year old. It's pretty big. But here we are reading that God has put the sins, our sins, onto Christ, who knew no sin. And so this is the good news. This is the best deal of eternity. The best deal ever that you can make is that you give God all your junk and then he gives you his righteousness. I mean, how good a deal is that? He takes all my junk, all my things that I'm too embarrassed to even tell anybody. He takes everything that I've ever done and everything that I'm still doing, and he puts it onto Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ gives me his righteousness in return. Wow. What a deal. What an exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So all the sins, lots and lots of painful hurts and hurts we've caused others, and he puts it onto Jesus. So let's learn from Israel as we get close to the end here. The first mistake is they relied on self. They did not have a right to be set free, did they? What did Israel do to deserve the promised land? Nothing. Nothing. They weren't, as God says, it's not because you were richer, greater, or better than any other nation, but just because of my promise. All right? So, the same with you and I. What do we deserve? That exchange that we just saw? What makes me so great that God will take all my junk and give me his righteousness? It's just his love. He didn't do it for a reward, or he didn't need to be bribed. He did it because he voluntarily took my sins on upon himself. They didn't deserve to be set free, and they were set free by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was beaten and battered and bludgeoned and bruised. And while he was bleeding, he was thinking of you and I. Barabbas had no right to be set free. But Jesus took the place of a hardened gang leader, Barabbas. Jesus was treated like Barabbas deserved to be treated. Barabbas deserved the beating, the crucifixion, yet he was set free. How unjust is that? I am that Barabbas that is set free. And Jesus took my punishment. The things that I've done, the things that you've done, perhaps we deserve to be beaten and the death penalty. So, learning from Israel, when they were self-reliant, the remedy is to stay humble, to stay grateful for all eternity that my Savior took, and he as a crown, my sins. And so he is now my king forever. For all eternity will I be grateful for what he has done and saved me from the prison, the death camp, really. And when we read about the stiff-necked sermon by Stephen, right? Uncircumcised of heart. You received the law and you didn't obey it. Learning from Israel, the second mistake is they were stiff-necked. The remedy is to be Spirit-led. Allow the Spirit to lead me in my life. He says, Brett, don't do that this afternoon. Go and whatever, knock on the doors. Go and take that money you're going to spend on a meal out and give it to that orphanage. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's telling you, do. Be Spirit-led. Live in the Spirit. Quick to obey. Don't argue with God. Quick. Quick to obey. This is essential. Allowing God to write his laws on my heart and on my mind. If I can just... many of you know about neuroplasticity, right? Part of the brain dies, and the brain can rewire itself. We need to learn, maybe have a stroke, we can learn to walk or talk or do all kinds of things again. The brain just rewires. What about, you know, for example, a tennis player? Like, if you think of all the physics with how high the ball goes, how fast that racket comes, the exact angle of that racket can be anyway. And it shoots across to the end of the hall there, and it goes above the net that high and gets into the corner exactly. How does that happen? It comes through practice. And so the more that we, it just shows the losing my mic here. It just shows how the brain is an amazing, amazing, amazing. It's like, I think we're going to learn so much about the brain. And so those same neural pathways that are, you know, when we, the routines we do every single day, whatever it might be, writing, we don't even think about changing gears if you drive a manual car. Right, so the same will happen when we obey the Spirit. God says, hey, don't go and eat that meal, go and give it to that orphanage. I'm like, oh, yeah, no problem. And the next time it'll be like easier, and the next time it's easier. The next time I won't even want to do that meal. I'll automatically go and give it to the orphanage. You know what I'm trying to say? So then it becomes, he's written his law in my heart, in my mind. The more that we do that, the more that, and so as, anyway, I hope you get the picture, but it's empowering, right? It's amazing when we look at it like that. So what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, we don't have to guess, right? The Jews asked that question when Peter at Pentecost told them what they'd done and that they'd crucified the Savior. They were like, oh man, what should we do? So this is a verse worth memorizing, right? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Put that in memory verses. It's a really good one. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us the answer. We don't have to dream up. We don't have to guess. That's what we need to do. 600 before Christ, Zechariah, he says, execute true justice. We're nearly finished, right? Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. The Old Testament, so much love in the Old Testament. You know, how God has a heart for the widows and the orphans. It's not just the New Testament. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Love your brother as yourself, right? So what do you call that? That's the voice of God, or that's the counsel of God. Okay. Now, what do we read? But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts hard like flint. That's a hard stone, right? Stony hard. So God, oh man, let me write something on your heart, Brett. No, I want to do my own thing. They made their hearts hard like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit, not being Spirit-led. Can we make the same mistake? Thus great wrath, judgment, came from the Lord of hosts. So what must I do to be saved? Acts 2:38, we've done it there. It says it, but the end part is we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we've spoken about that neuroplasticity. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, basically saying the same as what Jeremiah 31 tells us, that behold, the day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not as the one where like their forefathers broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant. I'll write my laws on their hearts and write it in their minds. And this is what you and I need, friends. And then we can be part of that group that come out and are changed. When am I good enough to be saved? What was that, Brent? I think you said never. Never. That's true. You'll never be good enough to be saved. Never. You do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to be saved. Not one of us. We all deserve the death penalty because we've all sinned like Sodom and Gomorrah. For by grace you are saved through faith. We have to trust God, confess our sins, and he will forgive us, right? But it says here, for grace, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift. 100% a gift. You do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. We learn that from Israel because they did not deserve to come out. There's nothing that made them special to come out. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? We can claim that victory because he has lived his life and he was victorious over sin. And if we are Spirit-led, we let him live his life in me. And he says, oh, I can navigate this. I know what it's like to desire that extra cream pumpkin pie. I've been in the desert and I had to have self-discipline over diet. I can help you with this. Oh, that there? Oh, I can help you with that too, because I have had that face. I've faced the pride of life. I have faced humiliation. I have faced rejection. I have faced sexual abuse. I have faced, you name it, he's faced it. And he can help us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is the power of God that helps us and gives us that new heart and the new mind. How can I avoid being lost? It is Christ who lives in me, being Spirit-led. Because we can lose our salvation. We know that, right? Not all churches teach that, but we believe that's a biblical teaching, that we can turn our backs on God after being saved. God never takes away our freedom of choice. But he won't let someone steal you out of his hand. Okay, being Spirit-led and having a clean conscience. Clean conscience, a clean heart, and clean hands. Pure heart and clean hands. So just finally here, we look at the parallel between Israel, ancient Israel. They came through, we looked through those steps. They went through the Red Sea and immediately went back into their old habits. Being baptized will not change my heart. Being baptized is a step for sure. It's a public declaration of what's happening inside, that I want to be washed. I want to be done with my last life, my past life. Bury the old person in the sea and come out as a new person. And I want to serve God. But if I'm stiff-necked, the water will help nothing. We need to be Spirit-led. And so spiritual Israel, they had no rest. They worked 7 days a week. It was a hard life. Living without Christ is a hard life. It's hard. We reap so many scars and issues from the sins of our own lives, right? Passover, we accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He was the Lamb. He takes my sins, and Satan is commanded to set you free. The baptism, we are washed and we bury our old self, and then we are to be obedient to the law. Now, I know somebody's going to take it out of context again, I'm sure, but you have heard my sermon. You understand what I'm saying about the law. We're not saved by the law. But is there something wrong with the law? Clearly not, because the scriptures say all the time, the law is just, the law is good. Christ embodied the law, and the law is love. And so we do need to walk in obedience. The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey him. So we need to do and be living examples of God's love. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And if you know the truth will set you free. Friends, in Egypt was destroyed by the plagues. Absolutely destroyed. And there's the text from this morning. But if a man that is clean and is not on a journey, in other words, you have no excuse. If you had touched a dead body, then you weren't to take part of the Passover. You must take it a few weeks later. But if you are clean and you're not away and you still don't keep the Passover, the same man shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his own sin. What happened to the Egyptians that didn't keep the Passover? The nation was pretty much destroyed. Okay. We read this in Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. The new heavens and the new earth. Man, I'm going to have my own dolphin. I can tell you that right now. I love dolphins. I love dolphins. I've swum with dolphins, I don't know, 7 to 8 times. And I just dig dolphins, man. They're the best. And man, I'm just looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where everyone is friendly. There's no enemies. And you don't have to watch your back. It's just going to be, and I'll be done with my old nature and fighting that carnal mind, right? So, you know, why would we want to be there when we can be here? And let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you so much for the willingness of Christ voluntarily to give up his life, to live a perfect life, a sinless life, obeying the law, and weaving that perfect cloak of righteousness that he then was naked, and he can give that to us. And we give him our shame and our nakedness and those thorns, and we can be clothed and not have that shame over us. And we can join you in your everlasting kingdom. And as we bow our heads now and all eyes are closed, Lord, we just want to ask, I want to make an opportunity for somebody that might be here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they are weighted down with the burdens of Egypt, working 7 days a week, being plagued by the prison bars of addiction and habits, of things that they just cannot overcome on their own strength, and are destined ultimately to die when it's not necessary. You're giving us the gift of eternal life. And I ask right now, as everybody's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed, that if there's anyone here right now, you're going to raise your hand, and if you just want to say to God right now, Lord, I accept you, and I want to work towards that baptism. I've never accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Is there anyone right now? Let's not be stiff-necked. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. We thank you so very much that you were willing to take away our sins. We thank you for the wonderful, bright future. We thank you for the victory in Jesus Christ. And we pray for a blessing for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 526, Because He Lives, and please stand.
But I just want to, I wish the very best on those that are getting baptized today. We're very excited for you. The angels are rejoicing, aren't they? They're giving you high fives. They're working for salvation of souls. And so they're excited when people make those decisions. So we'll see you at the baptisms later. Be blessed.